You have your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we have brought some messages here concerning these the last days. We've been in Revelation chapter 3 concerning the church of Philadelphia, and that the church that will be the church before the rapture. We talked about the church of Laodiceans. It will be the church that will go through the tribulation period. Both of those churches are present now, and so we can either be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ or you're the church of the people. And so we've talked about that and preached on that in the past. And then on Wednesday, we brought another message out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we want to add to that here this morning. If you would, in honor of God's Word, let's stand to our feet, and let's read verses 1 through 3, and we'll just see what the Lord has for us this morning. Here in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and Lord, as we study and preach and understand your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that we would apply it to our lives and mind. Father, as many a times, Lord, that we learn truths and while we understand the scripture, but Lord, it's not part of our lives. And while we pray that you'd help us to make application this morning, God, that we'd not be only hearers of the scripture, but doers. God, have your way now, Lord, in the service. I pray that you'd help us to be clear. Anoint us, fill us with your Spirit. Father, we may preach this morning, God, in love and with compassion, yet with power. And Father, may you be the one that we look to and look for in the midst of this service, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Wednesday night, as we preached on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we talked about the fact of the rapture there in verse 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, and by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," there's the fact of His coming. He's coming. And we talked about during different scriptures on Wednesday night on how we made proof that His coming is real and His coming is true. We're not going to go back to that, but that's what we preach. And I would encourage you not to miss a message. I'd encourage you not to miss a Wednesday night, a Sunday night, a Sunday morning, because these messages are going to be together and you're going to find that you're going to have more knowledge of what's really taking place in the day in which we live. So on Wednesday, we preached as well, not only the fact of the rapture, but the faith of the rapture. It says in verse 1, it says, "By our gathering together unto Him." And so there's a gathering together, but it's only those that are faithful, those that are of faith, that will be gathering. That's why he's speaking to the brethren here, the church. And then we talked about the focus of the rapture. In verse 2, it says that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That's the focus, is the Christ, the day of the Lord is at hand. Something is about to take place. That's the focus in which we need to focus. The day of Christ is at hand. He's telling us, Paul is telling the church and as well as us, that before His coming, before the day of the Lord, that we can't waver in our mind. He says that in verse 2, "Be not shaken in mind." Don't waver in mind. Don't at all fluctuate in this thought of the Lord is coming. Be confident with it. But then He says, don't be fearful. There in verse 2, He says, don't be troubled. That word trouble means fearful. Don't be fearful that you might miss it, or don't be fearful that you might get involved with it, or that you might be part of it. Don't be fearful there. Then he talks about don't be deceived there in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. And so You and I have a work to do. Before Jesus comes, we're going to have to not be wavering. We're going to have to not be troubled, not be fearful. We're not going to have to be deceived and being deceived by what's taking place in this life right now before His coming back and before the rapture. There's three ways that can cause deception or could cause wavering or cause fear. The first one in verse 2 says, by spirit, an evil spirit, a demon, a doctrine of demons, things that are from hell that are going to bring forth a shaking to you or a fear in you or even a deception in you. And we're going to have to be clear that we understand the spirit in which we're in. Understand the spirit which is speaking to you. Amen. Either it's the Holy Ghost of God or it's the evil spirit. Amen. There's only two spirits about. And so we find that spirit, we got to pay attention and be aware before the coming of the Lord. And then he talks about by word. That means an unholy book. Any other word that may come by except the word of God. Might be a book of Mormons or a book of Jehovah's Witness or a book of Islam or a book of Buddha or whatever book it is. We got to understand that this thing concerning the rapture, we can't be shaken. We can't be fearful. And we can't be deceived if there's another spirit that comes your way speaking unto you or another book. Thirdly, another way is of a man by letter. By a letter of a man, by a letter of a written of a book of a man, by someone who's an ungodly man who's teaching and telling you different than what the Bible's teaching, or a book that they call their Bible or call their religious book is telling you different than what God is telling you, or a spirit that's telling you different than what the Holy Ghost of God is telling you. And so this morning we're going to have to be clear. Now, what does God tell us concerning these last days? Well, turn quickly to Revelation chapter 3. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to preach on this church tonight. I would encourage you to come back to hear it. There in chapter 3 of Revelation, we find the church of Philadelphia. There in verse 10 or verse 11, he tells us, verse 10 tells us that church will be raptured. And then verse 11 tells us, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." So that means he hasn't come yet, but he's coming. He says, "What do you want me to do while I'm waiting for you, Lord?" He says, "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man should take away thy crown." So what are we going to do? We're supposed to hold, amen? And so before the rapture, the true church will hold. It will hold. It won't be shaken. It won't be feared. And it won't be deceived. Yet it will hold. Now turn your Bibles to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look in verse 16. What are we told concerning these last days? We'll look in verse 13 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." All right, that's the last days. We understand that. What are we going to do? Then in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast thou assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So what are we going to do? We're going to hold on to those things which have been taught unto us, and we're going to continue in them. That's what the true church does. That's what the church of Philadelphia is doing. Amen? And friend, we find in the day before the Lord comes, the mindset is there's going to be deception. There's going to be a shaking. There's going to be fear. But you and I to hold and continue on what we have. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches concerning that. Now, I want to talk about this morning in verse 3. That's where we are. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." I want to talk about the falling away first. I want to talk about that in the way of you and I know as the church of Philadelphia, that's the true church in the age in which we live, that true church is told to hold. And then we find the church of Laodiceans, which is the people church in the same age today in 2017, is governed and led and guided by people. Men are in charge, and so they're going to do it their way and how they want to do it. But the fact of the matter is, friend, that we find that before the Jesus would come, before the rapture would take place, there's going to be a great falling away. You could say apostasy if you'd like, that word. Another way of looking at it is a rebellion against God. A falling away is a perfect way that the King James Version Bible says it. And so there's going to be a falling away. There's going to be a falling away that's going to be noticeable. There's going to be a falling away that's not going to be secret. It's going to be public. It's going to be acknowledged by the true church. It'll be acknowledged by the real church of God. It will be part of the false church or the people's church, you would say, the church that Jesus is not in. And friend, you'll find this morning as we look into this falling away in several scriptures, how do I know that I'm not deceived? How do I know that I'm not part of this falling away? Do you think this morning that maybe the church, the true church, the real church, can have temptation towards this? Do you think that maybe some of the church can maybe be leaning on that because of the pressures of what's going on in life in which we live, and then we wake up and say, "Oh Lord, I'm going in the wrong direction. I need to get back to where I need to be. I need to repent before the Lord and get my things right with God." And so I want us to see this morning in the thought of the falling away, what does it mean? If I say apostasy, you say, "Okay, Brother Larry, message over. I got it." Really? If I say, "Well, rebellion against God," you say, "Okay, I got it. I understand it. I know what you're talking about. Then let's just go home." Well, that's not true. What does it mean? What is the falling away? Is it something that I won't have anything to do with? Is it something that I will be completely separated from? Is it something that I have no idea of being part of? Well, I don't think so. I think you're going to be tempted. I think that you're going to be, now you won't go toward it, you won't end in it, and you won't be for it, but you can be influenced by it. The great falling away. And friend, we found a lot of people just generically or maybe on the shallowness of this thought is we know some people today that were used to be in this church and they don't go to church anymore. You say, "Well, that's the falling away." It could be. You say, "Well, you know, I know some people I used to go to church with a long time ago, and they're no longer going to church anymore." That's the falling away. Maybe so. There's some churches that today that they used to be on preaching the Word of God and teaching how the King James Version Bible, and now they got the NIV. Is that the falling away? It could be. So we need to see, according to Scripture, what does it mean, and how can we see it, that the falling away before the rapture. I want you to notice, number one, the first sign that I want to present to you this morning concerning this thought of falling away. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Luke 18 and verse 1. Now, just the very word "falling away" does mean apostasy, or it means abandonment, or it means leaving what you were or who you were. And so we find in the Scripture here in Luke 18, and let's look at there in verse 8. It says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh," so we're talking about the same thing, when the Lord cometh. So we've been talking about the Lord Jesus. What's it going to be like in the days of the coming of the Lord? Well, here it says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? That's a question that must be answered by you and I. If we are the privileged to have him come in the day in which we're living, and when he comes, will he find faith on this earth? It goes right back to the falling away. It goes right back to when Jesus comes, will everybody have fallen away? Or is there still faith? See, the falling away is a falling away of the faith, right? Amen? And so there's going to be many, many that just fall away from the faith. They're going to fall away from the things of God. They're going to fall away from the church and all that the church means and exists. And so when he comes back, the question is there going to be faith? Now, he's talking about one particular thing. He's talking about prayer. About prayer. And so let's look at this for just a moment this morning. I want you to notice that the faith to pray. We find that it says there in verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always to pray and not to faint. That's what the Lord says for Christians to do. Always to pray. And so there's no room to pray whenever you want to pray, or pray whenever you have to pray, or pray whenever it's good for you or when it's convenient for you. He says, as a Christian, as one who's a believer, the church, you always to pray. That ought to be the very lifestyle of your life. It ought to be what you do on a daily basis. It ought to be who you are. You are one who prays or to faint. Amen. And so we find in the scripture here, Jesus has given us a parable, a story to tell of a point that he wants to give to us. And the faith to pray, number one, that those who always to pray, they're believing God hears. You see, if you pray, that you would be a fool this morning to stop praying because you don't think God hears. But it would be very understandable this morning that you stop praying because you don't believe God hears. Why would you pray if you don't think God hears? Don't make sense. So we find to pray, why? Because the faith to pray, because they believe that God hears. Number two, they believe that God answers. Not only does God hear your prayers, but God answers your prayers. So that's the faith. The faith, he said, is there going to be faith on the earth when I come? And there's going to be people who believe that he hears and believes that he answers, but then he also believes that he cares. You see, those who are Christian, those who are in the faith, we believe, they believe, we believe that Christ Jesus, through him can we get to the Father, and by the Father we believe that he can hear us and answer us, and that he cares. Amen? When Jesus comes, will there be faith? Will there be people praying? Will there be prayer going forth? The faithful pray. Look at verse between 2 and 7. It says, and this kind of gives you an idea of the prayer that Jesus is saying that we should pray, or that we will pray. He says in verse 2, saying, it was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. He would not for a while. Then afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which they cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Amen. So here's the story. And the story is about the coming of the Lord. And when Jesus comes, will he find faith on the earth? How will he determine whether there's faith on the earth in this parable? By those who are praying. Amen. Those who are praying unto whom they believe that can hear and that can answer and that cares. And those that are faithful that are praying, they will trouble God. So we're living in a time when the Lord should be coming, or he will be coming. Are we praying? Well, what type of praying are we praying? The prayer that Jesus said that he's looking for when he comes, called faith, is going to be a prayer that you trouble God. You present to God. You bring to God. You offer to God. How many times a day do we trouble God? How many times a day do we trouble God and offer to him and bring to him and present to him the things that we want him to know? Friend, not only do we trouble God, but how many times do we weary God? The Bible says there in verse 5, and continual coming, she weary God. That word weary means annoy, or it means to subdue. And so what are you saying, Brother Larry? I don't want to weary God. Listen, you'll never weary God. But the fact of the matter is that you're such a praying people that you bring to God that brings like a troubling to Him, and you bring to Him such an annoying to Him. You bring the same things on a daily basis. You might bring them one or twice a day, but you continue to do it. A prayer to God is a continual prayer. You keep on coming unto God. You're praying daily for God. You're praying daily unto God. You're praying without ceasing. You're praying on it three times, four times, five times. About your day is about prayer. Your life is about prayer. And this woman who came to the judge, and the judge said, I don't believe in God, and I don't regard man. Oh, but because this woman troubleth me. Oh, because this woman worries me. Oh, because this woman continually comes unto me. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell her exactly what she wants and give her what she needs. The question is, if Jesus comes back right now, will He find faith on the earth? And the faith that He's looking for in this parable is, are we praying in such a way that we trouble God, that we weary God, that we come continually to God about the things of life, about the things in life? I'd have to admit to you, and sadly say, that prayer is probably the leader of what's done in these lives today that are called Christian. How many times do we get up in the morning and just walk off? How many times do we lay in our bed at night and just go to sleep? How many times do we just go throughout the day without even mentioning? And honestly, let's get honest this morning. Are we troubling God? I mean, sometimes God probably says, where are you at? I ain't heard from you in 2 days. All day long, I haven't heard from you. Oh, I heard from you this morning, but man, it's been up, well, probably about 12, 18 hours. I ain't heard from you all day long. I'm sorry, friend, that's not troubling God. You know what troubling God is that you're just always bugging them. You know what it means to be weary? When somebody just keeps on coming at you. You get mad. I'm getting tired of them keep on coming. He asked the question. He says, before He comes, is He going to find faith on the earth? And it's about prayer. And friend, we're living in a day today. Prayer just ain't that important. Oh, but wait a minute. The falling away must happen first. Many a people today have done moved their life off of prayer and moved it off into their own doings and their own strength. It's a sign. It's a sign. We're in the last days. You know what? It's another sign that the church is being deceived. If you think this morning that you can get up in the morning and you can go off to work and nothing happens that day. There's nothing, no tragedy. There's no bad thing happens. You just go on. Or that you do pray and it's not really a prayer of troubling God or wearying God. It's this, hey God, thank You for the day. You've been good to us and we appreciate it. And hey, God, will You help this? Will You help that? And will You take care of this? Will You take care of that? Lord, we'll talk to You later. In 35 seconds, you're up and gone. That's not the prayer He's talking about. He's talking about a prayer that's a continual troubling and wearying of God. Do you pray like that? If not, then you're right with the first falling away. You might have just have some deception in your mind thinking that I don't have to pray because I'm going to heaven when I die. And you are going to heaven when you die. But the very sign of His coming is that prayer is no more troubling or wearying God or coming to God on a continual basis. It's whenever you want to. And it's however you want to. Friend, listen, friend. We need to come to the point and find that prayer today that the people has come to and said, you know what? The faithless, according to Scripture in verse 1, it says, always pray and not to faint. The faithless, those who are not saved, are those who were in the church and now they have left the church. They were a Christian, but they're no longer a Christian. They're of the faint. They don't believe it anymore. They don't believe that they pray that there's a God that can hear. Because they went so many times of praying and nothing happened. They went so many ways of life where things happened and they didn't believe anymore. So they don't even pray no more. They don't need to pray no more. They don't pray no more. That's the way that it's going in many places. They were Christians at one time, or so-called Christians, and they were church members. They were believers, so-called. But now, today, they pray not. We find today about four areas that we need to be concerned about. Prayer in our private homes. Prayer in our private homes have become least interesting. Why? Because we're in the last days. That temptation, that spirit, the falling away, Fred, is amongst us and about us. We, the church, the real born-again true church, we know we ought to always pray, but one thing that's a battle to do is to pray. And in our homes we find being deceived, not that we're part of this of the church of Laodiceans, but we're being deceived because we don't feel like in our homes that we need not to pray privately. And then we don't feel like we need to pray with the family. We can watch TV hours after hours. We can clean house. We can fix the yard. Hey, we can even sit at the table and feed our face. But we don't find time to pray. That's part of the falling away. We're not troubling God. We're not wearying God. We're not continually coming to God. We're haphazardly doing it. You know what we say? We say, well, you know, I'm busy. You know, we say, well, you know, I can't get them all together. You know what we say? We say, well, you know what? That's just the way life is today. Yeah? Yeah? You go ahead and say that. And the Bible says very clearly that it's coming right first before the falling away. Jesus said, when He comes, will there be found faith? How? By our prayer life. Is it troubling and weary? God, help me not to be deceived. God, help me not to be shaken in mind. See, well, the goal is pretty clear. I'm not shaken. Oh, but now our prayer life is kind of showing, getting a little shaken. I'm not troubled. Oh, but our prayer life that's not wearying and troubling God is being shaken just a little bit. Because in our homes, no personal time or very little personal time, and there's very little prayer family time. Prayer publicly is very little. Praying for food without shame. You don't see that much any longer. You don't see that much. I go eat all the time. You can look at me and say, I at least eat three times a day. And when I go out, when I sit down, I watch people. And before they eat, Fred, I have found but maybe one or two and amongst hundreds that actually bow their head and actually a speak of word unto God, troubling God. Being weary unto God about the food they're about to eat. Now you'll see that publicly no more. Do you? That's the falling away first. Don't tell me you got faith with God and you can't pray publicly before you eat. Don't tell me, friend, that I'm walking with God and you can't even pray where somebody can hear you thanking God for your food. Praying, friend, for others without embarrassment. How many times do you see people at work or people on the side of the road or anywhere and people have troubles all over? People are hurting. People are suffering. People need the prayers of God's people. Do you see anybody just come to somebody and see them crying and see them weeping and go to them and say, hey, can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? And publicly pray. You don't see that.
You don't see Christians doing that. You think, well, you know, outside of the church out here, you find somebody in here that maybe you could tell that their spirit is maybe shaking up a little bit. Maybe their life is not going well. You say, hey, before you leave, can I just pray with you? Dear God. How about when somebody comes down to the altar? They're down here praying, and they're down here searching and seeking for God. How about somebody coming behind them and coming over them, put their arm around them, and say, I don't know what you're praying for, but I just want to pray with you. You don't see that anymore. That used to be a way to go. Used to be a day when you come to the altar that there was people praying for you outside in the pew, and people come up to you and shake and put their arms around you and say, I don't want to know anything about what you're praying. I just want to let you know I want to pray with you. Prayer! Will there be faith found when Jesus comes in the way of prayer? How about prayer in church? Prayer meeting is the least attended. It's the least attended. It's a lack of attendance. Prayer is not what people want to do. If I would say, listen, starting Monday and for one whole week, we're going to have a meeting of prayer. We're going to meet up here at 7 o'clock and we're going to pray from 7 to 8 o'clock and we'll go home. What? No preaching? No singing? No food? I'm busy. For over 20 years, I've been praying at 9:30 in my office. We started prayer meeting at 4:30 on Sunday, 5 o'clock in between the 4:30 and 5 on Sunday, right here. Ladies may pray, used to pray, I don't know, before services in the prayer room. See, we get here right when service starts. And we walk in as if we just are going to serve God. We're going to worship the Lord. Hopefully somebody prayed for the service. Hopefully somebody got God in on this. I sure hadn't put my 2 cents in this. I haven't wearied God or troubled God for the service this morning because I'm busy. Well, bless God, I'm busy too. Last, the great falling away before Jesus comes. Prayer. How we doing, church? How we doing? Church prayer is least participated, least prioritized. It's the shortest prayer. It's the weakest prayer. It's the rust prayer. Whether you open up the service or whether you close the service, it's a quickie. Those days of Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, great revivals took place. Many hearts got saved and many lives changed. And there was about probably 50 or 60 to 100 people underneath in the basement while he was preaching, praying. Prayer. We got on a Wednesday night. We give out people who make prayer. We're doing better with this, but we say, okay, I have a prayer request. Oh, I got so-and-so, I got so-and-so, I got so-and-so. Some of y'all just sit there and listen. You ain't got no interest in praying for anybody that they're asking. Because you can't remember what I preached last Sunday. How in the world can you remember the list that is given? Let's just make where the rubber meets the road. I love you. But we're in the last day. And I would be foolish and I need to quit preaching this morning if I tell you that everything's okay, friend, when it ain't okay in the way of praying. We're in the day, His return. And it seemed that by He asked the question, will He find faith? You say, well, and what in prayer is the issue? Are you troubling God? Are you wearying God? Are you continuing to come to Him? Prayer in the community, prayer at meetings, prayer at work, prayer at games. There was a time, and when you go to, for example, I like the high school football games, and from time to time, me and Heather may go, and they may go see a game, and when you go out to Crosby, out in those little country schools, they pray. They pray before the game starts. But you get over here in Kingwood, where all the uppity ups at, there's no prayer. That's the strangest thing I've ever seen. Same football game, same everything, but the difference is the location, and it's no prayer. Fact is, Fred, prayer used to be involved in much of our Congress and much of our senators and much of our presidents and much of our politicians. And prayer was much, Fred, in the schools of higher learning. Prayer was much in the way of many of our colleges that started as Christian colleges. And many a times in prayer in the way of high schools and junior high and elementaries. And there I remember when I was in school, they prayed a prayer for the church before the school began. Fred, it's over. Can I say to you, in the way of the falling away, be not deceived. Be not deceived. I'm not saying this morning that you're lost. I'm not saying this morning that you don't know God. I'm not saying this morning that you're not going to be raptured. But I am saying that the Bible's telling us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, he's referring to the brethren. He's saying, brethren, don't be shaken. Brethren, don't be troubled. He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to the lost church. He's talking about the church that's real. He said, be not deceived by any means. Church, I'm just warning you. If your prayer life, as if it doesn't trouble God, it doesn't weary God, and it doesn't continue to come unto God, but tonight or today, you may be influenced by this time in which we live, called the last days. Oh, can I say secondly this morning, the second sign. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I'm not going to get into each one of these signs this morning, as we will eventually, but not today. I want you to see the falling away. I want you to see in verse 10 of chapter 24 of Matthew. The Bible says, and then shall many be offended. And then shall many be offended. That word offended means to abandon, to fall away. It means to apostatize. It's the same word as that we've been talking about. The Bible teaches here, why would these people, in verse 10, why would they be offended? Well, let's talk about it. Verses 4 and verse 5, because of the pressures of preaching. The Bible says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. There you go again. Talk about that deception. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And so people, under the pressures of preaching, they say, what church do I go to? What preacher do I preach about? Who do I listen to? What Bible do I read? Where do I go amongst the people? Who's real? Who's genuine? I got people saying here, get baptized to be saved. I got people here says, just believe to be saved. I got people here says, repent and believe. I got people here says, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I got some that says, trust in Him. I got some that says, just be good. What do I do? I'm frustrated. I just quit. I just walk away from the pressures of these people saying that I am Christ, that I have the doctrine, that we have the right way, that we are the only true church, that we are the only ones going to heaven. And that brings to people saying, you know what? I'm just done. I just walk away. Yeah, I was Christian. Yeah, I was part of the church. But man, I don't even know what to believe anymore. The second sign of this falling away is not only the pressures of preaching, but the problems of the world. Look at verse 6. He says, we shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that be not troubled. There's that troubling again. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence in earthquakes in diverse places and all these a beginning of sorrows. I'm not going to go into all that, but the fact of the matter is what causing these people to be offended and to flee away? All these problems. If there's a God, why don't He stop that guy out there in North Korea? If there's a God, why don't He put a stop to all these famines that are causing all these thousands and millions of babies to die? If there's a God, why in the world would He allow a tsunami or a hurricane or a tornado or an earthquake or a volcano or any of these things? Why He's in control of all of that? Why does He allow all this disaster? I was a believer. I was a Christian. But now I listen to some other people. I listen to somebody, read some other book. And now they're saying that God is to blame. And I don't want nothing to do with that. Huh? There must come a falling away birth. The persecution of Christians in verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Friend, they're against you. They're going to hurt you. They hate you. And friend, you come to a place, and you say you're a Christian. You say you're of the church. You say you love the Lord, but you come to a place in your life, you say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of people coming up against me because of Jesus. I'm tired that when I tell somebody I'm a Christian, they laugh at me. I'm sick and tired of whenever I go to church on Sunday morning, of when I come home, my neighbors are mocking at me or making fun of me, saying that I believe some kind of, I'm in a cult or something like that. You know what? I'm done. Because of the pressures of preaching and the problems of the world and because of the persecutions, I'm offended. I'm walking from it. Fred, you talk to many used to go to churchgoers. You talk to many people today who say they're Christian but they're not going to participate any longer in church and these things and that, and they're back and living in the world. They'll give you one of these three reasons. It all fits their little mindset. But the problem is, according to the Scripture, this is when Jesus is going to come. You say, how do you know that? Verse 3 says, as He has said upon the Mount of Olives, the apples came unto Him, probably saying, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of the coming and of the end of the world. He tells them like that. Now they're offended. They're falling away. You know what it means to be falling away? It means to leave the essential principles of religious truth. It means the total abandonment of Christianity. It means to turn from the faith, the doctrines, the duties, and the demands. And what happens to the people in verse 10? Because they now have been offended, and now they have walked away, and now they have apostatized. They've never been saved. They've never been washed in the blood. They've never been part of the real church. They were in it, but they weren't part of it. Friend, you'll find the first thing they'll do, they'll start hating those that they love. The Bible says they shall betray one another and shall hate one another. That's what happens. Friend, when you walk from that, you'll end like this. The Bible says in verse 12, because the iniquity shall abound, there'll be more sin in their life. There'll be more sin about their life. They'll be in sin. They'll be about sin. And they'll be lovers of sin. And then lastly, they'll love no longer. The Bible says, and the love of many shall wax cold. They'll not love the family. They'll not love the church. They'll not love the country. They'll not love the people. They're full of bitterness and hatred. They're full of unforgiveness. That's a following away. Friend, I hope you see it today. It's happening in the way of prayer, and it's happening in the way of these signs here in Matthew chapter 24. Let's do one more. 2 Timothy chapter 4. What's our thought this morning? The falling away. Before this rapture will take place, there will be a falling away. We can't be deceived in it, nor shaken, nor troubled. The Bible tells us to hold and continue. Today, we've got to look at the truth. Make estimation of who we are and where we are. So we find this morning the sign of His coming, the third sign. text, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. There's coming a time before Jesus comes that's falling away. And that's what it's talking about there where it says they will not endure. The Bible says that they will turn away. That's the falling away. Same word. Same apostasy. Same fall. In the last days, it's going to be of that nature. The church won't hold to sound doctrine. Talk about the difference between the church of Philadelphia, which holds to sound doctrine because Jesus said that thou hast kept thy word. Remember that? But here in the church of Laodicea, it makes a distinction now that the church of Laodiceans, they said, I am rich, I am increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Amen? And Jesus said, no, you're lukewarm and you make me sick. And on the outside knocking, trying to get in. And so we find that in the last days, the church as a whole is going to come to a place where they don't want sound doctrine anymore. They don't want to talk about the deity of Christ. They don't want to talk about the Trinity of God. They don't want to talk about the purity of God's Word and the perfectness of it. They don't want to talk about the depravity of man. We're all born sinners and sinful. They don't want to talk about the return of Christ. They don't want to talk about the rapture, the tribulation period. They don't want to talk about the judgment of God, where there's a hell, there's a lake of fire, and there's a judgment coming to every sinner and a judgment coming to every saint. They don't want to talk about the truths of God's Word. What do they want, friend? They, according to the Scripture here, they won't endure sound doctrine. They'll leave this church and they'll go to another church where those doctrines are not preached, not taught. That's what the church has come to be today. Again, I'd ask you, look on the websites. Check out the preaching of these churches. You'll find doctrine is not what they like, nor do they preach on it. The church not only will want to hold to sound doctrine, which is exactly what we're told to do, and then the church of this last day won't hear preaching. Verse 3 says, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. But they're not looking for preachers. They're looking for teachers. And teachers are everywhere, all over the place, just running all over themselves. People are flocking. People are moving. People are going. I mean, it's kind of strange. It's kind of odd because whenever I talk to somebody and they say, I heard that you was a preacher, and I say, yeah, I've been pastoring at Glory Baptist Church, and they said, okay, we'd like to come to your church. I said, I'll tell you what you do. You go to Glory FBC, and you look up the Google and you find that out and look onto there and you listen to my message, and after you listen to my message, I ask you to come back. I ask you to come to church. You know, you got to, you know, find out really if this is what you really want. They'll listen to it and come back to me and they say, wow, you really get a little excited, don't you? I'm not used to that. Man, you really said some things that are really, you know, hard and harsh. I bet your people, man, I bet they don't like you. Just tell them. I say, what are you looking for? I'm looking to go sit down, you know, and somebody that's not yelling and somebody that's not screaming and not acting that away, just talk to me. I say, well, come to Sunday school. You want that? You know what people today, because they won't hear preaching, know what they want? They want entertainment. They want to be entertained. They want storytelling. Storytelling. Somebody told me, they said, boy, that was a great preacher. And I listened to the preaching and half of it was storytelling. They want illustrations. They want a board. I don't know if it's so much it used to, but used to in our Sunday schools, we'd have these boards and things would stick to the board. I can't think of the name of that. Flanographs or whatever. Is that what that is? Yeah. So you stick it to the board and you present what you're saying in an arc, and the arc's up here so you can see arc and hear arc and all that. They like that. They like to they like the illustrations of things. They like when you talk about a car, have a car up on the stage. If you talk about airplane on stage. They like the dramas and they like the part playing and all those kind of things and they like the personal experiences that people give like whatever took place in my life and I tell you about me and I tell you about you and then we go home all jolly. They like the examples of people. They like quoting everybody else but Jesus. I was listening to a message the other day, and they said it's one of the great messages ever preached. He quoted about 10 or 11 different preachers and I'm not against those preachers. A day's gone by, Charles Spurgeon. If you ever notice, I don't quote anybody. They're quoting everybody. So the whole message was about quoting. Now the quotes were good, and the quotes were true, and the quotes were probably be beneficial. But friend, that's what people want. See, if I can quote somebody, I don't have to quote Jesus. They want self-help. That word there in the itching ears, it means to scratch my back or to tickle my ear. That's what they're looking for. Now listen, friend, I'm just telling you, where we are today is they don't want sound doctrine and they don't want to hear preaching. They want to be felt good. They want to think positive. They want to expect something that you can give to them so that they can be better off. The only problem is, Jesus said in Luke 14, 26, He says that you're going to hate yourself. They don't like that preaching. They say, well, you know, you got to love yourself before you love anybody else. Matthew 16, 24 says, that you gotta deny yourself. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul said, I die daily. They want something to itch their ears. Those things don't itch their ears. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Right here. Let me get this one. You don't have to endure. Now the Spirit, chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's falling away. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Let me give you two scriptures this morning and we'll close. Matthew chapter 15. The church is being led astray by the devil. Come with the church, Laodicea. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Let's just, for the sake of time, let's read verse 3. He answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Talking about the church is being led astray by the demons. That's what it says in Timothy there. Then he goes on and says, verse 4, but God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses his father and mother, let him die the death. Pretty simple there. You want to be dishonored to your mother and father, then you die by stoning. Where do you? Verse 6 says, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thou hast made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. In other words, it's not what you want to do. It's not how I'm going to do it. If my children dishonor me, I'm going to let them have. I'm going to give them freedom. I'm going to let them do what they want to do. Who cares what God has to say about that? Jesus said in verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. In other words, it don't matter what I say in my book. It's just whatever you want to do. It's your commandments. It's your traditions that we follow. So that's being led by the devil. That's evil spirits controlling. That's doctrines of devils that's being believed. Let me give you one more and I close. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. This is an interesting scripture here. We're talking about how the evil spirits and the demons and the doctrines of devils that are being believed according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 25 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what is the day approaching? The coming of the Lord. So, if we really believe this morning that the coming of the Lord is the really coming of the Lord, well, then this verse right here would mean a lot of, it would be interesting to us to know what should I be doing toward the end of the time before the day approaches. Three things it says to do. Number one, it says coming together in assembly. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So when those people say, well, I could be a Christian and watch it on TV at home, that verse 25 is not applicable to them. Because you can't watch TV at home and be in obedience to verse 25. The spirit, the evil spirits and the doctrines of the devils is telling you out there, listen, friend, you can watch TV and watch church on TV and you're just fine. But the Scripture says, while the day's approaching, you've got to come together, assemble together. In other words, we've got to come together this morning at this church on this morning meeting according to be obedient to the Scripture because the day is approaching. We believe Jesus is coming, so as that day is approaching, we're going to have to meet. And we've got to assemble together. So not assembling is not an answer. Second thing I want you to notice, it says, as the manner is. In other words, that's just the way things are. That's what churches do. We meet together on the appointed times. And then it says, exhorting one another. But exhorting one another. What happens if we don't meet together? We don't exhort one another. We discourage one another. And I'll be honest with you. As the times come together, when the churches comes together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, and whenever the people are not here, it's discouraging. Regardless of why you're not here, the bottom line for those who are here, it's discouraging. And you can tell me all day long why you're not here. It does not stop the effect of discouragement. And then lastly, we find it says, verse 25, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more. So much the more. Should we be going to church more or less on the day approaching? More! The majority of churches today don't have one service on Sunday, and that's it for the whole week. But those who are looking for the coming of the Lord, and the Bible says, so much the more, so much the more, so much the more. I have to meet more whenever we're meeting. When we're meeting again, Brother Larry, at 6 o'clock tonight, I got to meet. Why? Because the day's approaching. You say, well, baloney. Baloney on well. So we find in the last day, the great falling away is the doctrines of devils and people who are saying, you don't have to come to church to be a Christian. You don't have to come to church when the doors are open or when the assembly is called together. If your church you go to has one service, then you ought to be faithful to the one service. I wouldn't go to a church like that. If the church has three services a week, you'd be faithful to all three. That's what God says to do. That's what God says to be. Amen. But because the day's approaching, we need more. I need more preaching. I need more teaching. I need more. Oh, do you see the last days? It's not like that. Stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I've just tried to explain this morning. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, when it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And I hope this morning, and I tried my very best, to show you in so many different ways and areas of how we're in that falling away. We don't need to look for it to come. It's already here. It's here. here so many ways. Don't be deceived, dear one. Don't be deceived. Don't be shaken. Don't be troubled. Oh, hold on. Continue. God help us. You sing, brother. Oh, my.